Right, we're going to be going back to the fifth chapter of Hebrews this morning. Right. While you're turning there, North and I going over to see Brother Marvin. We always go down 2920 out of Tomball. A couple of churches along there. One of them has a sign talking about dinosaurs and the Bible. The other one had something about Mars on it. I forgot exactly how they put that now, but it was something about Mars on it. So I think more and more the churches are getting to the point where they're getting plumb away from the Bible, period, and away from anything that has any relationship to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Anyway, there's five things. But anyway, it really kind of grieves your spirit when you see all this that's going on. And I told Dorothy, just getting grieved with man, period. It just, I don't know whether it should be or shouldn't be, but I tell you, it's getting to be more and more grievous to me all the time. And I don't want to get cynical, and I sure don't want to lose my faith in God. And I don't feel like that's happening, but it's sure sometimes hard to reconcile what's going on in the world with the will of God. Except we know that it is. It wouldn't be happening if it wasn't. But I tell you what, if people only knew, you would think that it would wake them up. But I don't know whether it would or not. It's the Spirit of God. And yet, when man stands before God, they're not going to be innocent. No, they're not going to be ignorant, and that's the reason they're not going to be innocent. But no, they don't. As I think Sister Joyce was talking earlier, you know, they're just as happy. They haven't got a care in the world, most of them. But then my mind turns to myself. And then I began to realize what Job realized. How little is heard of him. How much do I really know about God? How much do I know God? And how much fear of the Lord do I have in my heart and soul? But that's what we're talking about to a great degree when we're talking about this subject of our text. And once again, we're talking about Jesus, aren't we? I thought about that yesterday. I was in here vacuuming the floor, and I thought about that Jesus. How much love do we have for Jesus? How much is that love manifest in us today? And how is that love manifest in us? What can you do? What can we do for Jesus? And the answer still comes back to me over and over and over again. You know, there's really nothing that God needs from me to help him. But what God has saved me for is simply to worship him. All that goes on other than that, even though it is godly, is secondary, if you will, or better said, it stems from that worship. And if it doesn't stem from that worship, then of what value is it? It's vain. It's all vain. But here we're talking about Jesus. And we talk about preaching Jesus. The apostle said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save who? Christ and him crucified. How do we preach Jesus? And the answer comes, and it came to me yesterday. Just preach the Word. Because the Word is Jesus. And we can talk about it, you know, and all these things. We can quote that first verse of the first chapter of John. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we try to go and separate and the Word of God into different categories, when in truth, it's all Jesus. Because we know that he is the Word. For by him all things were made, right? And how were all things made? By the Word. And so it doesn't matter. It really does not matter what you preach as long as you preach the Word. And God will use that Word to accomplish his purpose. Again, it will not return to him void, but it will accomplish that purpose for which it is sent. So we pray this morning that God has a message for us as we continue to think about this text, beginning at verse 11 of chapter 5 of Hebrews, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. How much depends upon God? Everything. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Going on to perfection. And when the apostle says this, and he talks about leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the laying laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God and all these other things, he's not saying that these things should not be preached. But he's talking to people that ought to be mature, grown, if you will, Christian people that have some, he has some reason to doubt. As in the letter to the church at Galatia, he said, until I see Christ formed in you, I stand in doubt of you. That's the only thing by which we can really judge that a person is a child of God, is if Christ is being formed in him. Indeed, until Christ is formed in them, we have reason to doubt. Again, we're not, we're so many times told not to judge, but yet the Word of God judges. It judges, and if people don't, if they don't think it judges, just wait until they stand before God in judgment, and they'll see that this is the very thing that they're going to be judged by right here. And so it is with us. But here's the thing. Again, the apostle drops on down verse 9. He says, but we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And then he goes into this. He said that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Not any use in preaching, just keep on preaching Christ, the doctrine of Christ, and all of these other doctrines that he's laying out here to people who have professed to know Christ for so many years. If they do not know Christ in the fullness of the forgiveness of sin and repentance. Again, the Apostle Paul said, here's what he preached. On the one hand, yes, I know, determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. On the other hand, he said, we preach repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said this in the past, and I stand by it. You see, again, we only repent toward God one time. Do we repent daily? We repent of sins, yes, on a daily basis. But there's only one repentance toward God. What does he mean by repentance toward God? Well, he's speaking the opposite of what he says in the 8th chapter of Romans when he talks about the carnal mind being enmity toward God, and that it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. When we repent toward God, all of that changes, and now our carnal minds, are they still enmity toward God? No. Our mind is changed. We have a sound mind now. Are we subject to the law of God now? We are. But it's not through coercion, is it? It is through by love. As we love God, how can you not fulfill in spirit the things of the law? It's impossible not to. Talking to Dorothy yesterday, and I forget what we were talking about, but something along those same lines about just, you know, how disappointing it is sometimes to us, because it seems like people don't even have common sense anymore. But I said, have you ever heard the old expression, beating a dead horse? Well, unless the Spirit of God in His full power enters into the hearts and minds of a person, that's really what all you're doing is just beating a dead horse. Well, where does that expression come from? Well, it comes from the fact that a horse is laying out there dead and they're beating him, trying to get him to get up. He ain't going to get up, is he? Why? Because he's dead. But a person that's dead in trespasses and sins is not going to get up and walk with God. You're beating a dead horse. And that's essentially what the apostle is talking about here. There are those who have seen enough of God in the Word of God that, you know, if they fall away, you can forget it. There's no point in beating them with the Word of God any longer, because they're not going to respond to it. They have put him to an open shame in that they have denied the power of God unto real salvation. It's sad, but it's still true. And that's the reason why so many times, even if you can get to speak to someone, especially of a religious nature, if you can have the opportunity of speaking to them, which most of the time you can't get that far with them, but if you can, how many times have you experienced this? That it's like it's going completely over their head. Or if we would say in East Texas, it goes in one ear and out the other. Is it sad? Well, in a way it is sad. For their sakes, it is sad. But the apostle here, who is he primarily speaking to? He's speaking to me. Speaking to you. And once again, as I said earlier, I think maybe to Sister Joyce, as we were talking this morning, You know, Sister Joyce said she looks back on her life and she sees so many sins in her life that were, you know, past. And really nothing you can do about it, is there? You can't change it. As one, the old preacher said, a person can tie a knot in time that he cannot untie in eternity. And we understand that. But as we look, I see in my own life, I see things that I did and things that I said and things the way I reacted or failed to react to the Word of God. And I look at that and I think, how stupid could I be? How unwise could I be? And then I think of the psalmist that's looked at himself and he says, I was as a beast before God. And it seems like so much of my own life has been that way that, you know, that my understanding, I'm talking about my real understanding. I'm not talking about, again, just reading the Word of God. But it's just like with our text here. How many times I think back that I've struggled with this. But once again, I've been made to realize you can't really understand what God is saying until and unless the Spirit of God brings it forth. The mystery to me is, Lord, why do you wait so long to reveal something to me? And I think about that. I think about that in trying to fulfill the purpose of a pastor. You know, what I struggle with more than anything else is, first of all, what do I preach? And I look at this passage that we just read. As I read through it, I think, well, there could be a sermon on that one word right there. But is that what God would have? And then, even after deciding, well, I believe this is what the Lord would have me to preach, is understanding. Having a real message. But as I looked at this and meditated and prayed over it, let us go on unto perfection. Again, most people today, I'm talking about religious people, would laugh at that very concept. And yet we've seen how biblical that is. And that's what we're trying to do. But you see, the problem is seeing beyond our natural mind and our natural understanding. Well, we'll get more into that later. I don't want to get ahead of myself here too much. But we'll get more into that later. But here's the thing. You see, great things. When we think about serving God, the natural mind thinks about doing great things. The spiritual mind is humbled. And really, it's the little things. The simple things by which we truly worship God in spirit and in truth. But those things, you see, are great things. But it's all a big paradox, isn't it? But let's go back to where we left off last Lord's Day, and I do want to go back to the book of Jeremiah. In the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah, going to begin reading at verse 13. It says, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him." And then look at this. "Was not this to know me, saith the Lord?" Well, we're going to be some big evangelists. We're going to have our name spread out all over the world. Right? We're going to be some great philosopher. We're going to have a name of renown. Or we're going to build cathedrals. We're even going to give our body to be burned. We can speak with tongues of angels. We can do all of these great things. But when it comes right down to it, is not this to know me, saith the Lord? And then we go back, and we'll not turn over there, but you know the scripture. I've quoted it, and you've read it or quoted it yourself many times, the third verse of the 17th chapter of John. This is eternal life. That's an absolute statement. This is eternal life. The Lord, What is eternal life? That they may know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But wait a minute. He says he judged the cause of the poor and the needy. And this was to know me. How do we know God? Or what is it that we know of God? What is the Spirit of God that abides and works within us? That's what we've been reading all along in these texts that we've been giving. Right? It's not the great things as man thinks of them, but it is those things of simplicity that show forth the Spirit of Christ. What did Christ do? He humbled himself and made himself of what? No reputation. You see, we're not like those scribes and the Pharisees that, you know, give their alms to be seen. We're not like those scribes and Pharisees that stand on the street corners and pray that they might be seen of men. Verily, they have their reward. Now, I'm not, again, their judge, but sometimes I really wonder about these great men of renown. I'm talking about these great so-called evangelists. Now, again, I know that there have many of them have gone on to be with the Lord. But I tell you, I do not believe, for instance, I do not believe that Charles Spurgeon ever thought in his mind that he would be revered like he's being revered today. And I could say that same thing of some of the others that have gone on. But I wonder about some, most of them, modern day. But that's neither here nor there at this point. But here's my point. God counts it unrighteousness. He counts it unrighteousness for those that build for themselves. Again, deny yourself, right? This is pleasing to God. As we go on, Isaiah chapter 58. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? You understand what they're saying? Look, Lord, what we've done. And you're not paying any attention to. We're doing all this great stuff, but you're not paying any attention to us. Well, here's God's answer. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? JT, there's that ceremony again. There's that tradition whereby man thinks that he is going to please God. But God says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Well, what is it, Lord? What is it that pleases you? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? But, oh, these things don't gain the praise of man. That is, unless they're advertised. But if they are done, as the Lord says, when thou prayest, what are you to do? Go into your closet. And God that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When thou givest thine alms, what? Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doest. We're to do it unto God. Because of God. How many times have you helped someone and been disappointed because of their continuing actions? But here's the question. Who did you do it for? What was your motivation? Was it unto God or was it unto man? No. If thou deal thy bread to the hungry, bring the poor that are cast out into thy house, and clothe the naked, hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then, right? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And we could go on again reading there. And I don't believe that we can spiritualize these words. I believe he's talking about actually doing these things, but again, doing them to the Lord and not to ourselves. Not that we can might be seen of men. In the 112th Psalm, we follow this same pattern. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness, for he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. his horn shall be exalted with honor. But the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. But here is the righteous. What is it that you want to do for God? Do you want to do what God is pleased with? How many times are we admonished to love our brother? But how do you do that? How do I perform that? The apostle said, to will is ever present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I wot not. How do we perform that? Well, he's telling us here. And all of this that we're reading here tends to perfection. Oh, it's the little things, isn't it? Jeremiah chapter 35, I've marveled over this for many years. And what an amazing thing it is. Jeremiah chapter 35, beginning at verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine or perform. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Sometimes we wonder, but what was it that was so great about these sons of Jonadab? Well, it was quite simple, wasn't it? They just obeyed. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Now, obey my voice. You know, every one of us, four of us fathers that are here, and the mothers too, for that matter, but us fathers, every one of us have expected our children to just do what? Obey our voice. Now, how many of us have done anything or said anything with the intention of hurting our children? Have we been perfect? No, we haven't. But I believe that every one of us, our hearts were perfect in that we truly desire the profit of our children. I don't think we have ulterior motives. And yet, the writer of Hebrews says that we chastened our children after our own pleasure. But that God chastens us for what? For our profit. In other words, again, if we being human, again, know how to give good gifts, how much more so your Father which is in heaven? And the commandments of God are not grievous, right? What he says, do you believe him? Do we really believe God? They're not grievous. They're good. Because God is good. I was thinking about, JT again, I was thinking about all those sacrifices, you know, that they made. And you know, I can't help but wonder, well, why? Why this particular? Why, you know, I know some of them, they picture the Lord Jesus Christ like the Paschal Lamb, for instance. They picture the Lord Jesus Christ. But other things, you know, why washing the spoons and all of that kind of thing? And why is that? What is that all about? And you know, and I come to the conclusion, there's a lot of things that we don't know, but they're not that difficult to understand what to do. Those Israelites probably didn't know nearly all that there was to know, especially when God first commanded them to do all of these things, and yet they were expected to do them and do them faithfully. And so many times we ask, Lord, why? What is that? Why do you want this particular thing done that particular way? Well, it's because, first of all, he's all wise, isn't he? And he's holy and just and good. And that really ought to be enough for us just to know that. And it's all right to have questions about these things, but toward knowledge, not questioning them as to why, but to search out for the sake of the knowledge of God. How many places did you see again in John? I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 25. Again, familiar scriptures to us, and yet have we really thought about them? Beginning at verse 31, we could go back a lot further than that, and we probably will. The Lord gives us another worship service next Lord's Day. But in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, what basis is He going to make that judgment? For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And how does this draw back our minds to those scriptures like Isaiah 58 and Psalm 112? Brings us right back there, doesn't it? And then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life, unto life eternal. And brings us full circle then back to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 13, Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love who? The brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God What is the love of God? How is it known? Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before God, before him. We'll have to stop there. But next Lord's Day, in willing, I want to get into this thing about further, about great things. We'll be looking at such scriptures as Jeremiah chapter 45. The Lord speaks to Baruch. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And many other scriptures, like in 1 Kings, the Syrian captain, mighty man, mighty warrior, goes to, because of this little girl, he goes to the prophet, and the prophet tells him, go wash yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. And made the old captain mad. But you know, his men that were with him had more wisdom than that. They said, if he would have told you to do some great thing. No, it's not any great things. God is the one that is great. We are his children. What great thing can we do? There's nothing greater than just to obey his voice. And to follow in the steps of Jesus. I marvel again every time I think about that thing that got started, I don't know how long ago it was, a few years ago. WWJD. Remember that? What would Jesus do? He would obey the Father.